husband playing the piano, amen. Just kind of made it, amen. A family duet, so to speak. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the Old Testament book of Judges, Judges chapter number 16. While you're turning there, let me just reiterate what I said this morning. I do appreciate all you that have been praying for me and the team as we went to Scotland. We had a wonderful time in Scotland. We're able to pass out thousands upon thousands of the book of Romans. We're able to unload. Now check this out. We unloaded a whole shipping container of John and Romans, the book of Revelation, and additional covers by hand in an hour and 40 minutes. Amen. We had 13 people, and we just spaced them one facing one way all the way into the other shipping container. The driver backed it in, and we just handed it from one to the next to the next. Believe me, the next morning, all of us could hardly even brush our teeth. The girls were complaining about trying to comb the back of their hair or brush their hair or curl their hair. Our arms ached. Our fingers hurt. I don't know how many cases there was, but I'm telling you, a full shipping container full of boxes we unloaded in an hour and 40 minutes. Then the driver pulled up. He said, "You got 2 hours. Starting right now." And so we got busy and did it. We were able to take three little breaks, but we got it done. And so they have enough John and Romans, the book of Revelation, the new covers for some old John and Romans that they had to last them for a few years in the nation of Scotland. The trip went very, very well. We had a good time, a great team. One thing was different this year. There was seven single ladies that were there. Six of those ladies were teachers. And so they kind of had a bond and they clicked together. It was a family from Calvary Baptist over across the water. And so it was nice to have a man and his wife and their 14-year-old son. And, of course, Dr. O'Malley, myself, and Cody, who is the person in charge of these missions trips. So we had a wonderful time. Had a good time street preaching. It was just a different kind of experience. Street preaching, people heckling, people yelling, "Go back to America, go back to America." But then some older people would come, and they would, as we would sing songs, and the girls would play their violins in between preaching. You know, they stood around and they listened, and then when the preaching started up, they would stay for a few moments and realize that singing wasn't going to happen for a while. Then they meander along their way. But it was a wonderful time, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to go, making it possible for me to go. I want to say thank you for those that checked on Diana while I was away. That really was a blessing to this pastor's heart, and I pray that the Lord will repay you for your kindness that you showed her during this time. Let's look here in Judges chapter number 16. Just going to read a couple of verses in a moment or two. Look at verses 1 through verse number 3 as we continue on in the lessons of the lives of Israel's judges. We're coming down to the end of this series. I believe there is about maybe one, maybe two more as we two more messages on his life, on Samson's life, and then we'll go move from there. I wonder if Pastor Jonathan, if you could get me a water, please. I already had drinking the one I had earlier. These last few messages about Samson really have been encouraging. If you've been here for the last two Sunday evening services where we spoke about Samson, they've been encouraging. And we find that Samson finally did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But that was short-lived now as we enter into Judges chapter number 16. And again, we find him falling back into the same old sins that disappointed us earlier. And you could say this, it's the same old song, it's the second stanza, but still singing off key. And I've often said this about Samson's life. His life is an example of what might have been. It's an example of what might have been. Remember, he's been chosen by God to be a leader to the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, more than a leader, God chose him to be a deliverer to the nation of Israel. But Samson really was just a skeleton of what he could have been. And I believe that God equips every believer to serve him according to his will for our lives. Not only for Samson, but for you and I as well. Yet I think the sad thing is most people will live their whole Christian life without realizing what God could have done with them and what God could have done through them if they would have only wholly surrendered to Him. I think our churches are full of Christians who have no idea what God's will is for them. And in most cases, the people that don't know what God's will is for them could care less what God's will is. And because of that, they'll never fulfill their God-given purposes. I think most people really are capable of accomplishing extraordinary things. Not in their own might, not in their own power, but in the power and might of Christ Himself. Yet, I find that most people will never do that. They sit in front of their TV and they treat life as if it will just go on forever and ever. There always will be another day to do a soul winning. There'll be another day to study the Bible. There'll be another day to talk to the neighbor about Jesus Christ. But here in Judges chapter 16, we'll show that why Samson will never live up to his potential. And if we're not careful, why we may never live up to our potential that God has for you and I as well. So let's stand for the reading of God's word as found in the book of Judges, chapter number 16. We'll read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll pray as we think on this thought, our besetting sin, our besetting sin. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gadites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gates of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. Let's bow our heads as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Pastor Jonathan, would you pray for us, please, sir? Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice, first of all, this evening in verse number 1, the problem Samson exemplifies. The problem that Samson exemplifies. Verse 1 says, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Now, if you know anything about Samson's life, this is the second time, and probably more than that, but the second time as recorded in God's word that Samson is having women problems. The first was with a woman in Timnath, according to chapter 14 and verse number 1, and now it's with a harlot in Gaza. Verse number 1 exemplifies a statement made by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible in part says this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so oft easily beset us. In that passage, we find that that the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, tells us two things. Number one, he makes reference to a distinct sin, a distinct sin. Notice that the writer speaks of these words, the sin. The word the is a definite article in the Greek, indicating one particular sin. Sin can come to you and I in many, many different forms. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, the writer is talking about just one particular sin. He's describing that one sin that seems to dominate your life. And I think in Samson's case, his besetting sin was that of women. The lust of the flesh was that particular sin in which he found that he was the weakest. But for us, one sin may differ from one person to the next person. And I think what poses the greatest challenges for me and for you might not be the same issue. What my besetting sin maybe would not be your besetting sin. And what your besetting sin might not be my besetting sin. And what poses the most significant challenge for you might not be an issue for me. But whatever that sin is, it's important for you and I to acknowledge and to keep this thought in mind. These are areas where we find ourselves susceptible and vulnerable to this particular sin. It may have roots in our life that we lived before we were saved, and oftentimes, although our sins are forgiven, oftentimes our flesh likes to go back and bring up some of those sins that we used to do before we received Christ as our personal Savior. So some of that besetting sin may be something that took root in our old life, but then some of it may be just of our makeup and who we are. But nevertheless, there is a sin that we must constantly and carefully guard against. Well, not only is this sin a distinct sin, but I think there's something else. I find that this besetting sin is a defeating sin, a defeating sin. It's described as this, the sin that so easily besets us. That word besets means this. It means to be affected by. It means to be harassed. It means to be surrounded by or even overwhelmed by. So it's talking about a sin that so easily entangles you and I or causes you and I to stumble. You might even say this. You might even say it stands around us. One Bible commentator says it gives the idea that this besetting sin seems to cling right to us. Some might even call this sin our nemesis, and it's something that continues to oppose us and is very hard to defeat. It's that one thing that keeps knocking us down over and over and over again. As I preach this message right now, I believe this, that the Holy Spirit of God may be knocking on your heart's door. He may be reminding you of this nemesis that keeps continually coming your way. He might be reminding you of that besetting sin in your life. I've known people who sought God for deliverance from this besetting sin. They came and said, Pastor, I have this besetting sin in my life. And when they came to me, they didn't come with any hypocrisy in their sorrow. There was no hypocrisy in their repentance. And they came literally asking God to forgive them for their sin. And they left my study and go out. And God had forgiven them. And they would go out. And they would continue on for a few days, weeks, maybe even months. But then that exact same sin would pop back up in their lives. They have no problem in other areas of their life. And where you might have a besetting sin, they had no besetting sin. But this one thing kept tripping them up and bringing them down. I'm thankful for Proverbs 24 and verse 16, which tells us this. For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. Well, we saw Samson and the woman at Timnath and all the problems that it caused a few weeks ago. Then for a very short time, we saw him to try to live right. And we had two messages we brought to you where Samson was doing the right thing. But once again, now we see a woman bringing him down. Women were Samson's besetting sin. You understand this evening that as long as you and I live in this body of flesh, we are going to have problems with the flesh. That's why it's so important for you and I to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 tells us this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, you find that God wrought great victory in and through Samson. But when he walked in the flesh, he fulfilled the desires of the flesh. I think the lesson for you and I is pretty obvious this evening, that we ought to not walk in the flesh. We ought to walk in the Spirit and God providing victory during our life. I think the same is true for you and I. If we walked after the Spirit, guess what? We're not going to have to walk after the flesh. And you say, well, how are we going to accomplish that? Well, every day we're going to have to kneel at the cross. Every day we're going to have to die to the flesh. We're going to have to walk in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, we could put it this way. We must die to self to be able to walk in the Spirit. And most people today, most believers today are not willing to die to self to be able to walk in the Spirit.
But Paul said this in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Paul was willing to die to himself. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. He said, I crucify myself daily, but he said, I'm living, but it's not me. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, in Greek mythology, there was a man by the name of Achilles. He was the son of a king, and Achilles was the greatest and the bravest and the most handsome warrior in all the army. Achilles was invulnerable, in all of his body parts except for one part, and that was his heel. And according to the Greek myth, when his mother, Thetis, dipped him into the river Styx as an infant, she held him by one of his heels, having it untouched by the waters, and so his only vulnerable part of his body was his one heel. And alluding to those legends, the term Achilles' heel has come to mean a point of weakness, which can lead to a downfall, especially in someone or something with an otherwise strong constitution. So you see that every one of us have a besetting sin, and every one of us has an Achilles' heel. We have a distinct and a defeating sin in your life. You say, no, I don't. I beg to differ. I believe that every one of us has a besetting sin. Someone's besetting sin might seem far worse than somebody else, but you have a besetting sin in your life that seems like you're over and over again asking the Lord to forgive you for. It's that area in which we are most vulnerable. It's our besetting sin. It's that problem area of our life. Well, not only do we see the problem that Samson exemplifies, but notice secondly, we see the peril Samson encountered in verse number 2. The peril Samson encountered. In verse number 2, the Bible said, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. You see, when Samson yielded to his flesh and went into the harlot at Gaza, it placed him in very grave danger. When we yield to the flesh, when you and I make that choice to yield to the flesh, it exposes us to grave danger as well. And so here we find Samson in Gaza. We find him, get this now, he's 45 miles from his hometown in the southernmost part of the Philistine country. And I began thinking, well, why did he go 45 minutes away from his house? Why did Samson go so far from his house to find this harlot? And so I began to think, perhaps, maybe just perhaps, he thought if he went far enough from his house, he wouldn't be recognized and no one would know about his sin. And let me help you this evening. That may be true with man, but it is not true with God. And by the way, that's not only true for Samson, but it's true for us as well. I once knew a lay preacher, and he was a pretty godly man, tried to live a pretty godly life. But listen, he told me this. He said, what I do on vacation stays on vacation. I said, oh no, that's not true. It may stay here in Myrtle Beach where you're at, but the God in heaven knows exactly what you're doing on vacation. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 4 and verse 13 teaches us that. The Bible says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom ye have to do. So, my friend, you may be thinking, well, if I go on vacation, I can do whatever I want. I can just backslide just a little bit, and I'll get it right when I come back to Sharon Baptist Church. Understand this, that I might not know, your friends might not know, but the righteous and holy God up in heaven knows exactly what you do. The Bible says all things are naked and open unto his eyes. Well, regardless of the circumstances, the enemy learned about his presence presence there and had plotted to kill him. So as we look at our enemy's actions, I think there's some valuable lessons about our spiritual adversary that every believer faces day in and day out. Notice, first of all, the enemy's methods. Notice in verse number 1, says that Samson saw there a harlot. Think about this. He put himself in a place that exposed him to his besetting sin. There is no doubt that already Samson had to have recognized this fact, that he had a problem with lust, that he had a problem with women. And so he places himself on purpose in a place where this besetting sin would have an opportunity to rise up against him. And it wasn't too long before he found himself yielding to that temptation. And he entered into the path of the wicked and was tempted. And when you and I put ourselves in tempting situations, guess what? We're only asking ourselves for trouble. But then notice in verse number 2, we read that the Gazites, the Bible said, laid wait for him all night. You see, the enemy of the believer is this world. It's the flesh, and it's the devil. They're constantly watching. They're constantly waiting for an opportunity to attack us. They're waiting for us to let our guard down. They're waiting for us to jump right into that besetting sin in our life. And I want to remind you that Samson was in a place where he should not have been. 45 miles away from home. He should never have been there to begin with. He was in Gaza. It was the stronghold of the Philistines. He's killed thousands of Philistines before this. Why should he went there? I believe he went there just to find someone like the lady he found. You know, when we go to places that we shouldn't go to, we openly invite ourselves to become a threat and to be attacked by the enemy. Proverbs chapter 4 in verses 14 and 15 tells us this. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. And Psalms 1 in verses 1 and 2. From RU we have those wonderful beginning verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth on the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice that this verse also states that Gazites, notice what it said, were quiet all night. You see, the enemy doesn't always make his presence known. Oftentimes, the enemy is stealthy. He flies under the radar. They hid themselves and were quiet all night long. Kind of reminds me of those B-52 bombers that did just last night over the nation. Boy, they just snuck right in there and snuck right out. Never knew what hit them. Understand this, though, that sometimes our enemy acts just the same way. You see, our enemy is not only stealthy, but he's also very deceitful. And sin is so subtle that it leads us to believe that there is no danger in that sin, that besetting sin. And sometimes sin will tell us this, go ahead, no one will ever know. Go ahead. No one's going to find out. Don't worry about it. Or maybe sin will tell us this, that besetting sin. Nothing is going to happen to you. Just go ahead. All those things happen to other people. God loves you. He's never going to allow that to happen to you. Sin is always quiet about the consequences of our sin. They'll make the sin look alluring. They'll make it look attractive to you. That besetting sin, you'll look at it and you'll think, well, what's the big deal? Nobody is going to know. But sin is always quiet about the consequences or the results of that sin. Numbers 32:23 tells us this, be sure your sin will find you out. And by the way, they're just some of the methods of the enemy. But notice, secondly, not only the methods of the enemy, notice the enemy's motive. What is the enemy's motive? Their motive is made very clear in the words. Look at the end of verse number 2. What is the enemy's motive towards Samson? The Bible said, we shall kill him. That's pretty plain. You can't read anything else besides that. They wanted to kill him for all that he's done to the Philistines. They wanted to get rid of him, just not temporarily. They wanted to put him in a pine box and do away with him. They wanted to get rid of him for good. You understand this evening that our spiritual enemies, the believers, want more than just to slap us around? They want to do more than just knock us down. They want to do more than just discourage us. Our spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they want to destroy our testimony. They want to destroy our ability to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand tonight that the price for sin is always death. Sin may lead you to believe it will bring you happiness. Sin will look attractive, but it will bring death. But in the end, sin always brings death. It brings death to a joyful heart. It brings death to a peaceful soul. It brings death to an effective ministry. It brings death to a happy marriage. It even brings death to a very admirable testimony. Well, not only do we see the problem Samson exemplifies and the peril that Samson encountered, notice lastly tonight, the promise Samson experienced. You know, we can't do nothing to avoid temptations. Temptation is a common experience for every believer. As a matter of fact, the Lord said this in Matthew 18, "For it must needs be that offenses come." We don't have to be a victim of temptation. Temptations are going to come. You will be tempted, but we don't have to be a victim of that temptation. And God has given you and I a wonderful promise that we can be victorious even in the face of temptation. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." I want you to understand this as we look at this verse. God always provides a way of escape that we may overcome temptation. If you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to understand this. When that Satan brings that besetting sin, when the world brings that besetting sin, when our flesh brings up that besetting sin, and you're tempted to succumb to that temptation, understand this, that God always makes a way to escape that we might overcome this temptation. But here's the problem. Most of the time, we're already under the spell of that besetting sin, and we don't want to look for a way out. We want to look for a deeper way to get into that temptation. We want to go deeper into that sin. And as in previous situations, we have seen how God mercilessly has delivered Samson from his enemies, and once again, God in his grace and mercy will do that again. I think there are two final lessons we can learn from verse number 3. Notice, first of all, a consciousness of the danger. A consciousness of the danger. Look at verse number 3. "And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight." Now, as I read this passage of Scripture, I come to understand that for some reason, Samson could not sleep. Samson does not sleep. You know, and oftentimes when we have unconfessed sin in our life, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that it keeps us from sleeping. So I don't know the exact reason why Samson could not sleep, but somehow he sensed that he was in danger. He sensed he was perhaps in danger from God, or perhaps he sensed some danger from the Philistines. I personally believe that it was God warning him. But for whatever reason, he could not sleep. Samson sensed that something was amiss in his life. And the first step in defeating temptation is to have a consciousness of temptation. You know, it's a sad day when believers reach a point in their life where we are so numb to sin and the enticement to temptation. And by that, I simply mean this. The Bible describes it as our conscience seared with a hot iron in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. And the idea is getting to the place where you are so numb to sin and to the influence of sin and to the effect of sin in our life, it no longer bothers us. No longer do we think about it. No longer do we meditate about it. No longer do we think, no, run, flee, turn from this sin, and we just dive headlong right into it. Let me give you a little bit of word of advice. When you first begin to feel that pull of temptation, you must very quickly take appropriate action. D.L. Moody said this, "We cannot stop a bird from flying over our head, but we can prevent it from building a nest in our hair." And similarly as well, we cannot stop temptation that will come our way, but we can stop it from finding a resting place deep in our soul. And the very moment that you begin to experience those thoughts and those feelings, it's the time that we must take steps to prevent ourselves from yielding to that temptation. It's in that moment that we need to look for, as the Bible says, the way of escape. God always gives us a way to escape. It's the moment that we must be aggressive in our faith, aggressive in our prayer. And the problem is simply this, that to most Christians today, they're scripturally ignorant. And they can go to it in prayer, but they're scripturally ignorant. Jesus defeated the temptation in the wilderness by Scripture. In Matthew 21 and verse 42, Jesus said, "Did ye never read in the Scripture?" In Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." In John 5 and verse 39, the Bible tells us this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And lastly, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For this they are willingly are ignorant of the word of God." So, back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Notice the phrase, "a way of escape." Those words, "the way of escape," is formed by a definite article and a singular noun in the original language. So in other words, the Bible is telling us there is only one way of escape. There is only one way of escape, and that way is found in the promise of God. Notice the second part of the verse. "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." So understand this, God himself is our way of escape. We don't have to find it. We just have to look to him. As we look to him, as we cry out to him, as we depend upon him, we can escape, we can overcome that temptation that threatened us through him who is faithful to provide us that way of escape. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." You see, for us to simply say this, "Well, I looked, Pastor, but I could not find a way of escape," you looked at the wrong person. You look to the Lord. He promises to give us a way to escape. The Bible says God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. So understand this, that God knows the temptation that you're in at this exact moment. And he would not allow that temptation to come to you and because he understands and knows that there is a way for you to overcome that temptation by looking to him. Well, you have the consciousness of the danger, but then notice something else. Notice the conquering of the danger. We read in the last part of verse number 3 that Samson, the Bible says, took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is in Hebron. So here we have described another great display of the strength that Samson possessed. Samson literally lifted the doors off their hinges, pulled up the posts that held the hinges to the door, as well as the bars that braced them, put them on his back, and carried them some 35 miles, mostly uphill. Or as my dad used to say, I used to walk to school 5 miles uphill both ways. I don't think Samson walked both uphill both ways, but it is mostly uphill where he took the doors of the gates of the city to. And then once again, this is accomplished by the strength that God gave him, and he was delivered from the danger that he faced. Well, as we close tonight, there's a lot to learn from Samson's mistakes. We can learn a lot from Samson's failures, and thank God we can learn a lot from the deliverance of God for Samson. But one thing is for sure this evening, it's only by God's power, it's only by God's word, it's only by God's strength that we can overcome our spiritual enemies like our besetting sin in each and every one of our lives. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8, in verse number 37, the Bible declares, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. May we learn from the good and learn from the bad in Samson's life. Well, tonight we saw the problem Samson faced. We saw that it was a sin in his life. A besetting sin. We saw the peril Samson encountered. We saw the enemy's method and its enemy's motive. The enemy doesn't desire just to slap us around. It desires to totally destroy us. And then we saw the promise Samson experienced. We saw him conquering of the danger because God empowered him in his mercy and used him once again. I think as well tonight you and I can learn something from the life of Samson. If nothing else, understand this. Is that besetting sin that you have in your life, it's no different than somebody else with a different besetting sin. But we can have victory. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You can be victorious by looking to the Lord at the moment of your temptation. Let's pray.